When Jesus stood before the high priest, Pastor Ray Bentley reminds us Jesus was the most high priest.
Who is the more worthy high priest? The one who is breaking laws left and right and tearing his clothes and showing his hand before the trial has even come to an end? Or the Lord Jesus, who is silent and is willingly submissive and laying down his life? I think that's what Mark is trying to point out, the beauty of the character of Jesus at that moment.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Many of us can think of court cases that were highly irregular. Certain facets of the proceeding called into question whether the outcome was just and appropriate. Today, Pastor Ray points out those same kinds of concerns hung over the trial of Jesus like dark thunderclouds. Let's listen and see what happened.
Okay, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. This is after what's called the Last Supper, or what we call the Last Supper. It was actually Passover meal for Jesus that he had had the previous night. And then in the night, he has been praying. And even later at night, Jesus is arrested. He's taken in and interrogated. We find one interesting thing, though, in verse 50. It says, "And then all forsook him and fled." So they've arrested Jesus. Now in verse 51, it says, "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance." You remember, we believe that Mark got many of the first-hand accounts from Peter, so here's the story. "Peter, following Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." It's been often noted here, Peter's example, that is both good and bad, but Peter follows the Lord from a distance. He's following. He wants to know what's going on, but he's following him at first at a distance. That's the beginning of backsliding. When you're following the Lord, but you're kind of lagging, and before you know it, you know, you're not with the flock, but you're kind of staying. You're back there. So it begins following from afar, and the next thing we read about Peter, phase two of backsliding, is he's warming himself by the fire of the enemies of the Lord. Why? Because it's cold. And yeah, they might be enemies, but they don't know who I am, and so he's getting nice and warm. So you begin by following at a distance, you end up at the fires of the enemy, and then we know what ultimately happened. Peter denies the Lord. So there's a little path of backsliding. Having said that, let me say on the other side, at least Peter was following. It says the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. Where was everybody else? They just fled. So at least Peter was there, and it shows his heart that he loved the Lord. He was concerned with the Lord. And as we'll see at the end of the story tonight, the very fact that Peter here was kind of falling back and away is also a sign that ultimately his heart was always with Jesus. He always loved him, always cared about him, always wanted to be loyal to him. And sometimes his heart was bigger than his ability. But God will redeem Peter there in the end. And then in verse 55, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree." I describe it as an awkward trial. That's probably the nicest way you could put it. But we begin with, there in 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, elders, and scribes. Mark's statement that all the chief priests, elders, and scribes were present should not be interpreted to imply that the whole Sanhedrin was present at the trial of Jesus. What he meant was there was a representative group from each one. But not everybody was there. For instance, where was Joseph of Arimathea? Not mentioned. Where was Nicodemus? He is also not mentioned. Where was Gamaliel, who was kind of a righteous Jewish man at the time? He is not mentioned. And there are several factors that would indicate this trial. By the way, they state their intention from the beginning. They want Jesus put to death because they have already pre-concluded that Jesus is a blasphemer. Therefore, in their minds, justified of capital punishment. But they've already determined the outcome. Now they're just looking for evidence to back up their theories. How many realize that's not the way a trial is supposed to go? If the judges have already decided you're guilty, it's just now we're going through the process of finding out how we can make it stick. That's not good. So look with me in verses 56 through 59. It says, verse 56, "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree." That's, by the way, another reason that in a capital case, it could have been thrown out. They had conflicting evidence against Jesus. And they're trying to get somebody to say something. Verse 57, "Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." They couldn't get the exact time or the right words or what they actually said. But they're getting all these stories and they're making these accusations, and then they would walk up to Jesus and say, "So what do you say to that? Isn't that what you said? Aren't you guilty of that?" And they are riddling him from every direction with questions, witnesses, and testimony against him. But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. I imagine at that moment it came as a shock and as a surprise. This man who had taught openly, publicly, unafraid, unashamed, miraculously powerful, right there that very week, the temple itself, powerfully. And all of a sudden they're making accusations and he is saying nothing. He is silent. And yet he is actually fulfilling Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Let's read that Scripture out loud. "Though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to be slaughtered, like a sheep silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth." Now Jesus is innocent. How many of you would agree with that? He's done nothing wrong. Now they're bringing accusations. Why is he now silent? And it says in Isaiah, he'll be like a lamb who doesn't open his mouth, doesn't say anything. The reason for this is that Jesus is now as our Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, it said that when the people would come and God had offered, you know, because of sin, we should die. Sin separates us from God, and being separated from God, who is life, means you die. But God didn't want men to die, therefore God instituted for many years a sacrificial system whereby God said, "I will allow a substitute, a lamb, to be substituted for you. And its blood will be shed, it will die, and you will be spared if you will confess and repent and trust in me." Well, the whole sacrificial system was showing this, that it was a prelude. It was a 1,500-year lesson teaching the nation from generation to generation that ultimately the Messiah would come as the Lamb of God, and they transferred the sins unto the Lamb. And so now he will pay for the sins of the world. So he opens not his mouth, for he is to be our substitute. He is to take our place. Very moving and very humbling. And very powerful. Oh, how it speaks of the love of the Father for us and the love of Jesus. Oh, how Jesus loves you. More than you could ever dream or imagine, he loves you. And so in verse 60, it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And in verse 62, Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all begin to condemn him. Wow. Here's the dramatic scene. The high priest comes now. He's had all these accusations. He comes up to Jesus, but very religiously, carefully, avoiding using the name of God. They didn't want to say the name of God because it's too holy for you to pronounce. So he asks him point blank, Are you Yeshua of Nazareth claiming to be the Messiah? And are you also claiming to be the Son of God? But he doesn't want to say that, so he says, The Son of the Blessed One? More than just asking, Are you the Messiah? He asks, Are you the Son of God? And Jesus answers him directly. Now, I put the translation, even with the Hebrew words, here from the complete Jewish Bible. Mark 14, verses 60 through 62. I won't make you read it, because we'll all trip on the big Hebrew words that are in there. But I want you to see something here. The Kohen HaGadol, which is basically the Hebrew word for the high priest, stood up in the front and asked Yeshua, Have you nothing to say to the accusations these men are making? But he remained silent and made no reply. And again, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, questioned him, Are you the Mashiach? And the other Hebrew words there mean, Are you the Son of the Blessed? Or the Son of God? And notice Jesus' answer in capital letters, I am, answered Yeshua. Moreover, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus, as clearly as the beautiful day and the sun shining in its strength without a cloud in the sky, says, Yes, I am the Mashiach. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And there it is in capital letters, because when Moses asked God, Who shall I tell the Egyptians and Pharaoh that we are to be released and let go? What name shall I use? God said, Tell them that I am sent you. That's my name. I am. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I am, and you're not. They're here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is no other God. There are no other gods. God, not another, not a second one, not a millionth one, or millions of gods. There's one. And Jesus here, when he took that name of God, then that's when they said, you know, the high priest loses it. Now, I have to remind you, Caiaphas, you know, the I am is all he needed. But when, all of a sudden, when he heard that, he ripped and tore his clothes. Now, he tore his garment. Now, he wasn't wearing his priestly garments because he wasn't in the temple. But, listen to this, judges in a blasphemy case were not to tear their clothing. Why? Because for a priest who is a judge to show that kind of emotion in a legal hearing was wrong. What if you're in the middle of a trial, and all of a sudden the judge hears the prosecutor, and he stands up and he starts tearing his clothes, I can't believe it, this guy's guilty! And the people are going, you're the judge, you're supposed to be sitting there and just waiting and not showing any emotion until the end, the verdict. So that's why this was unbelievable. But the high priest is like he couldn't control himself, and he takes and he tears his clothing. And yet, even in the law, in Leviticus, it was said the high priest is not to tear his clothes. How interesting and ironic. The high priest actually breaks the Torah and violates his own high priesthood in order to make a dramatic statement about Jesus. And yet, interestingly, the Gospels note, on the other hand, that Jesus, who the only earthly thing he owned was his garment. And the only thing it tells us about his garment is, it remained untorn. Perhaps we are meant to wonder, who is the more worthy high priest? The one who is breaking laws left and right and tearing his clothes and showing his hand before the trial has even come to an end? Or the Lord Jesus, who is silent and is willingly submissive and laying down his life? I think that's what Mark is trying to point out, the beauty of the character of Jesus at that moment. You have heard the blasphemy in verse 64. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began, and this is really sad to think about our Savior and our Lord and what then was hurled upon him and again back to silence. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. They didn't know what they were doing. Later, Jesus would pray, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. We leave tonight with this last story of Peter. This wraps up this awful dark night. Verse 66, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him. And she said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it. They had apparently different dialects, though they all spoke the Hebrew language. You know, it would be like a Jew from the south speaking with a certain drawl, and then a Jew from up in, you know, the north with their own clipped accent and saying, hey, you're not from here. So you're one of them because Jesus is from the area of Galilee. And then, verse 71, another sad state, then he, Peter, began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, as I mentioned here in your notes, it was not the crowing that brought Peter to conviction. It was remembering the words of Jesus. But I want you to think about this, because one of the other Gospels, I think it was Luke, tells us that at that very moment, as the rooster is crowing for a second time, Jesus has been beaten, spit upon, it says that Jesus turned and his eyes met with Peter's. And Peter saw Jesus. Now, I want to ask you this question. When Jesus looked at Peter, right after Peter had denied Jesus three times, and it was fulfilled what Jesus had said would happen, what was the look on Jesus' face? How did he look? What do you think? Very loving. Have you ever seen someone who just loves you so much? And at the same time, I don't think he saw anger. I think he saw maybe hurt. Hurt and love. Have you ever seen the look of love and hurt? And yet that I still love you. The application is, it is always the words of Jesus that pierce and penetrate our hearts and bring about true repentance. I believe it was an amazing look of love. And guess what? Peter wept. But he not only wept, he repented. He turned from his sins. He was sorry for his sins. And Peter was forgiven. And then Jesus would meet him after the resurrection and recommission him and give him his marching orders from the Lord. God was not done with Peter. And may I say to you tonight, if you have followed at a distance, found yourself warming yourself at the enemy's fire and even denying the Lord and losing it, the Lord is not done with you. If you will seek him, turn to him, his look toward you is one of love. And he will not only forgive you and heal you, but he can use that, the pain of that reality, so that you will never do that again. And you will be close to the Lord. I've used this illustration before. Very quickly, I won't tell the whole story, but, you know, shepherds would have sheep and they would have a flock, and there's always one sheep that the grass is greener on the other side of the hill, right? And they're always wandering off, getting lost. Shepherds can't afford to have a straggler that goes off by themselves. Do you know why? Because sheep tend to flock together, and one wanders over, and then another sheep thinks, maybe the grass is greener on the other side. And so two or three more start going. So a shepherd can't afford that. So he makes a pen when he's got a wanderer. He makes a pen and he stops for a while. He takes that little lamb inside another little pen only for one little lamb. And the shepherd, this is in the Middle East, takes the leg of the sheep over his knee and breaks the leg of the sheep. Have you ever broken a bone? How painful that is. But the other thing the shepherd does is he binds it up. He binds it and he sets it. Then he comes and he sets food out. The first day the sheep is so mad, I'm not going to eat. And the shepherd leaves. Sun goes down, starts thinking, okay, he's not looking. I'm going to go eat a little bit. So he eats a little bit. And every day the shepherd comes and brings food and he brings water and he talks to the sheep and he anoints his head with oil and reassures it. And all of a sudden the sheep is feeling good. And so now he doesn't feel the pain anymore. He's like, hey, this is cool. And I'm getting special attention. The shepherd comes to see me every day. And he, you know, strokes my woolly little head and he anoints me with oil. He really likes me. I'm kind of his special little sheep. Then one day the shepherd opens the gate. He walks out. All the other sheep are following the shepherd. What happens to this sheep? He's not in the back. He's not on the side. He's not looking to the left. He's not looking to the right. But the one whose leg was broken, but now has a special relationship through the breaking and binding and healing and time and affection shown by the shepherd, is the sheep right at the shepherd's heels. He becomes now the leader of the rest of the flock. So here is the obvious application for you and I. All of us have wandered away at one time or another. All of us have felt the pain of having a leg broken. You don't die from it, but it hurts and maybe hurts your feelings more, but it will heal. And the Lord will then show you double love, double time, double affection, food, water, special attention, anointing your head. And once you don't feel the pain anymore and you realize He really cares about you, you want to stay right at His heels. That's why Peter, from being who he was the one that Jesus said, I'm giving you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. That's what you and I can be if we surrender our will to the will of the Father. In fact, the more broken you've been and the more painful it's been, the closer of an example you could become if you surrender your will to the will of your great shepherd. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, with a great illustration of how much the Lord loves us. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, He is the One. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, that title, He is the One. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Mark on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Within God's creation are many hidden insights God wants us to discover. Well, Pastor Ray exposes many of them and how they correlate with Scripture in his new book called The Holy Land Key.
In Genesis 1:14, it says that God gave the sun and the moon and the stars and the lights for signs and for seasons. The Jewish people say that a blood moon or a lunar eclipse is a sign or omen for the Jews. A solar eclipse is a sign or omen to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about the patterns of what has happened in the past when these blood moons have come and what we might anticipate in the near future.
If you're fascinated by the close tie between Bible prophecy and what we see in our world today, you'll love Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. Author and speaker Ann Graham Lotz said, Ray Bentley shares insights that are jaw-dropping, eye-popping, and mind-blowing. Read this amazing book and get ready for your mind to expand with new thoughts, your heart to enfold God's people, your eyes to glimpse God's plan, and your faith to soar in worship. My applause. This is a very worthwhile read. Well, let us send you the Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the Gospel of Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.